Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Covenant. As Billy said, we're so glad that you're here with us this morning, especially if you're a visitor. Happy that you're here. And if you have a Bible, you can turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. You'll find the passage that we'll be looking at this morning also there in your order of worship. As Billy mentioned, this is the first Sunday in the church calendar of Advent. Advent just means coming or arrival. It always falls here on the four Sundays before Christmas. And Jesus didn't require his church to celebrate anything on a calendar other than his resurrection, and we do that weekly in corporate worship, but we are free to celebrate things on a calendar. And it seems good to give our attention, extended attention in this season to Jesus' coming, that he came for us, that he will come again for us as well. So we're going to do that. These next 4 weeks, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. The first two chapters of Matthew's Gospel are functionally his Christmas story. And that story begins here with a genealogy, which I know just makes your hearts burn within you. Nothing says Christmas like a bunch of names that are really hard to pronounce. And the temptation here is just to skip over a passage like this, but I want you to remember what we read last week at the end of Revelation, the warning that John gave us, and it wasn't just the warning for Revelation, but the entire canon, the warning not to add to or subtract from anything in God's word. And subtraction for us probably doesn't mean literally crossing things out with a pen, but it might just mean skipping over things that we don't feel matter very much. But this matters. This is God's word. And the blessing, again, for Revelation, remember, is for those who hear all of it, who keep all of it in faith, to swallow it whole as the means by which God draws near to us. So last week, we looked at the closing words of the New Testament. This week, it's the opening words of the New Testament. Kids, young disciples, a question for you this morning. Can you pronounce all the names by the end of the sermon? Just kidding. I'm not going to do that. You can try. Why is it so important that we see Jesus as David's son and as Abraham's son? David's son and Abraham's son. That's a really hard question. So just do your best. If you're able, would you stand now for the reading of God's holy word? Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we do pray that as we open your word together this morning, as we often do, we pray that you would show us beautiful and glorious and magnificent things in your word that would lead us to know and love and worship our Savior who is Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I got to tell you, I worked on that. I still failed. Like I was a lot more than normal just reading those names. I want to give you some context before we dig into the passage this morning. And I wanted to start with the opening words in verse 1. In our translation, those opening words read, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ." There's only two words there in the Greek, and those words are Biblos Genesis. So another word to translate that is the book of Genesis of Jesus Christ. The book of Genesis of Jesus Christ. In the Hebrew Bible, at the time that Matthew was writing, in the ordering of the Hebrew Bible, the first book was the book of Genesis, same as ours. The last book, however, was different. The ordering of the Old Testament that we know comes from the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it ends, as your Bibles do, with Malachi. But the Hebrew Bible at that time ended with Chronicles, which we break up into two books. It was just one book then. So it was Genesis to Chronicles. Now, why is that important? Here's what Genesis and Chronicles have in common. They are both ordered by genealogies. That's how they're structured. And so for Matthew to begin with a genealogy, he's cluing us into the fact that the story of Jesus is part of this grand story that encompasses all of God's word thus far. It began with God creating the world in Genesis. It now continues in Jesus Christ, the new Genesis, with God recreating the world. Second thing I want to point out at the beginning from the first verse is just the two names mentioned of whom Jesus is a son. He is the son of David, and David does not come first in the genealogy, but he comes first here. He is the son of David and the son of Abraham. What did David and Abraham have in common? Fundamentally, God gave promises, unconditional promises to both of them. In fact, those promises were the two great baskets of promise in the Old Testament. The promise to David of a son, we read them this morning, of a son who would be a king forever, and the promise to Abraham of a seed who would be a blessing for everyone. So you have a forever king for an everyone people. Now look at me at verse 17. And I want you to notice there that Matthew includes an historic event that is in his genealogy, and that wasn't normal. Genealogies were normally just a list of names, but Matthew orders his genealogy around an event. What is the event? The deportation to Babylon. We would also call that the exile. What was the exile? When Israel fell into captivity or was taken into captivity because of their sin, and because of that sin, Israel had almost lost everything. They lost their homeland, their wealth, their rank as kings. At times they lost their worship, almost their entire identity altogether. And what that tells us by ordering the genealogy that way is that this new Genesis is about Jesus addressing the problem of exile and the sin that got us there. And in some ways, that is the whole story of the Bible. The original exile was from the Garden of Eden. That exile then gets typified in Israel as the loss of a homeland, the promised land, all because of sin. And what the prophets talk about so often, what they look forward to earnestly, was the restoration or the return of God's people from exile. That was a huge part of the identity of the Jewish people at that time. We have been taken away because of judgment. And now here we are sitting, waiting, longing for God to somehow make it all right. The Maccabeans, that Jewish priestly family in the interim period, who led a revolt in the second century, they failed. Herod has failed us. And so Matthew begins the New Testament by saying, here is a Genesis, the Genesis of the one who will not fail you. He is the answer to your exile. And the promises that were made to David and to Abraham They are all amen in him. They all find their yes in him. He is your return, your restoration. That's the context. Two things this morning, very simply. What does the genealogy tell us about Jesus? And then the so what? What does it tell us about ourselves? So first, what does this genealogy tell us about Jesus? Well, let's just take the two names that Matthew provides, the son of David and the son of Abraham. First, the son of David. We're going to do this over the next few weeks, but if you read any part of the Christmas story, one of the things you'll notice is that David is everywhere. It's almost like he's in the stable. He wasn't. But he's everywhere. A few verses ahead of this passage in verse 20, we'll read it next week. Joseph is called the son of David. Now, his father was Jacob, but he is called the son of David. In Luke's gospel, there's this big census, of course, you know, that takes place, and everyone has to go to their hometown to be registered. And so Mary and Joseph go where? They go to Bethlehem. Why? Because Bethlehem was the city of David, and Joseph was of the house of David. In Luke, when the angel appears to Mary, one of the things he says to her is that this son of yours is going to sit on the throne of David. In the book of Romans, this is how Paul begins the book of Romans. He talks about Jesus coming in the flesh, kind of his version of the Christmas story. And one of the first assertions that he makes about Jesus is that Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh. And then you have the genealogy here. And one of the things you may notice here, you don't have to be an expert in the Old Testament to notice this. This is not a full genealogy. This is a selective genealogy. In verse 17, if you look there with me, you'll learn that Matthew forms this genealogy around three sets of 14. You thought you were done with magical numbers from Revelation. You're not. The number 14 was the numerical value for the Hebrew name of David. It's weird for us to think about, but for ancient people, including the Jewish people, they thought about a lot about numbers and about values, and they had no separate numeric system. You counted with letters. And the name David in Hebrew has three letters that add up to 14. Crazy for us, normal for them. Here's what's clear. God really wants you to make the connection between David and Jesus. That Jesus somehow being the son of David is really important for you and for me to understand and internalize and apply the gospel that comes forward from him. Now, what is it about David? Well, David was the golden king. There were other kings in Israel, but David was the golden one. We read the promise this morning. He was the one to whom God promised, "You'll have a son." Listen to this language at the end of Matthew. "To whom all authority will be given." That's the Great Commission. "And his kingdom will be established forever." If you were hearing that promise in David's time, you would likely think that the promise refers to Solomon, David's son who became king. And if you know the story of Solomon, Solomon was like really wise. And he was super confident and he was wealthy. And the nations at one time poured in to get his counsel. And then something happened, just like it happened in David's life. Sin showed up, contamination showed up. And you know this, when we sin, it hurts others. When kings sin, it hurts the whole realm, the kingdom. And when that happened with Solomon, the wheels came off and David's dynasty imploded. And there are 15 kings mentioned here in this genealogy beginning in verse 6. About half of the men that were mentioned were men of faith. They did really good things, but to a man, every one of them had incredibly bad moments, and the Bible doesn't shield us from that. The good ones did things that would get all of us fired no matter where we work. And then there are the bad ones. Manasseh, for example, in verse 10, he was so bad, so wicked, that the Bible tells us that he did more evil than all of the nations that God removed or drove out of Cana in the first place. Ahaz is mentioned in verse 9. What did Ahaz do? Ahaz worshiped the gods of Assyria, and he practiced human sacrifice. He killed his own son. That's the family line of Jesus Christ. And Matthew gives us this lineage as if to say the family line here is not the answer, it's actually the problem. And even though these were kings, this family, like any family, we just came off Thanksgiving, we're heading into Christmas, every family has contamination flowing through it from generation to generation with sinners of all stripes going in every direction, even the good ones. And the lineage of Jesus here is a picture of the human condition in Adam, who was the first king. And so for God to heal and to restore and to bring his people back from exile into fellowship with himself, he has to break that lineage. He has to show up within the problem and somehow still be removed from that problem, that contamination, at the same time. This is really important for Christmas. It is vital to the gospel that Jesus is both part of this lineage, and yet he is not a part of it. How do you see that in the text? Look at verse 16 with me. In the genealogy, there's an active verb that occurs over and over and over again, born, born, born. It doesn't get translated that way in your text, but it's born, born, born. You get to verse 16, and it says, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. It's the first passive verb in the list. And so all of a sudden, in a completely unique way, a birth happens to this family. And if we were to read ahead, we'd see it in the next passage that somehow, of course, doesn't say how, but the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary and gives her this baby. Not unlike how the Spirit hovers over the chaos at the beginning of the Bible. You have creation, and now you have new creation. So Jesus shows up, but he doesn't show up with all this family contamination that is inherent in David's line. He is adopted by Joseph into it, and now he is the one who can both fulfill that lineage and break it. The true golden king, the conquering king, the worthy king, who is the son of David. What about Abraham? The son of Abraham. Who was Abraham? Abraham was the father of Israel. He was called the father of Israel. And God told Abraham, we also read this promise, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and all the families or the nations of the world will be blessed through you. In January, looking ahead a month, we're taking a month to talk about missions. We called that month last year. We're calling it this year. We'll probably call it next year. Nashville to the nations. Where do we get that from? Abraham? It's Abrahamic language. We're borrowing on the promise made to Abraham, blessing to the nations. Where do you see that in the genealogy? You know, one of the things that would stick out like a sore thumb for the original readers of this genealogy is that there are four women named. Who are they? Tamar, verse 3. Rahab, verse 5. Ruth, verse 5, the wife of Uriah, not named, but it's Bathsheba, verse 6. It's a really big deal. Genealogies back then only included men, typically. But here you have four women, and these four women are not the great matriarchs of Israel like you would expect. You don't get Sarah and Leah and Rachel and Rebecca. So what do these women have in common? Gentile ancestry. They were all from the nations. They were outsiders to the covenant, but they were engrafted into God's people. And if you know their stories, you know that most of their stories were pretty scandalous. By the way, not unlike the kings. And what's interesting here is that genealogies were often used to establish the purity of a bloodline, the purity of lineage. And yet Matthew wants us to see that the lineage of Jesus is not pure in that way at all. Why? Because God is the God of the nations. He is the God of grace to the nations, and salvation is not about ethnic purity. And the mission of God is not about ethnic purity. It is about the purity of holiness, and that purity does not come through bloodline, but as Matthew will show in his story, it comes through blood sacrifice and blood washing and blood fellowship with Jesus. And that is for the whole world. It is for outsiders. It is for scandalous outsiders like Rahab, the prostitute, who finally get to come home from exile. And they get the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of righteousness or purity through faith. And if we were to run this genealogy forward, this genealogy uniquely goes backwards. Most of them don't do that. But if we were to run this one forward, the genealogy of Jesus would run all over the world, to China and to Africa and to India, all over. And maybe that's a good way to think about what we have in the book of life in Revelation. What is that book? It is the new genealogy. The genealogy of the Lamb's bloodline in whom all the nations are blessed. You have the golden king, and you have the golden seed for the nations. And what does that mean for us this morning, briefly? Just in view of time, I just want to concentrate here on the Davidic promise for a moment. That's the dominant theme here. Ask ourselves this question: what was expected of a king? Like, what did a king fundamentally do? Fundamentally, a king was expected to protect his people from their enemies, to overcome their enemies. He conquered, and by doing that, he would heal his realm. So a king conquered and a king healed. And in fact, when we hear the word today as, you know, 21st century American Christians, we hear the word saved. What do you think of? We think become a Christian. When they heard that word, they thought conquer our enemies. And anyone who was a Jew in the first century would have thought conquer the Romans. Those are the bad guys. But here's what I want to point out as we close. No one in this room this morning has to rise to the occasion of needing a king. We all buy into monarchy. We would never say it that way, but deep down, everyone here has something or someone that we are looking to conquer our problems and to heal us from all the effects of all this contamination and hurt and disorder that we experience. And so we'll say something like this: if I could just get more disciplined, or if I could just be more on top of things, or more scheduled, or if I just worked harder, if I finally got the home that I wanted, if I found a way to exercise more, or got my body right, or if I could find the right medication, or the right spouse, or the right romance, if I had more money, or more status, or more affirmation from the people around me, if I only had this, then my life would work. None of those are bad things. But here's the thing, this happens all the time. You can enthrone anything. Anything. You can make anything into a king that you are looking to fix you. And some of us have gotten what we wanted and what we thought we needed the most. But in your experience, if that's you, has that really made the bad stuff go away? Or does the hurt and the contamination still show up? Now, the name Jesus is from the Hebrew name. That's the first name we get here, the name Jesus. It's from the Hebrew name Yeshua, and it means the one who saves, the one who conquers and heals. In the next passage, an angel comes to Joseph and says, "You do not get to name this child. You call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their what? Their sins." That is your enemy. It's not sins generically. It is sins. The enemy that Jesus came to conquer. It is not the material things you lack, not the way that you feel at any given moment. It is your sins. And Christmas, if we don't hear the bad news, it'll just be a tradition for us. Christmas is the rescue mission of the conquering king. And through him, you get a new Genesis, a new beginning. Because he came. And because Jesus, your king, placed himself between the justice of God and the justice that sinful people deserved, and he did it out of love for you, to heal you and to heal his realm. J.R.R. Tolkien's famous words, "The hands of the king are the hands of the healer." Friends, you are not, nor can you be, your own savior, your own healer. His name is Jesus. He is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again for giving us your word this morning. Lord, we pray that we would this season as we think about why Jesus came, who Jesus is as our coming, our conquering King. We pray, Lord, that you would unite our hearts to yourself, or that you would help us to feel and to know and to act in ways that show that we love you and that we trust that you love us. Lord, would you fix our attention upon you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about Covenant, please visit covenantpres.com.